It's the North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast. I'm Crispin Schroeder. So today on the podcast, the title of this message is The Answer is Blowing in the Wind. And it probably wouldn't hurt for you to go find that song by Bob Dylan and listen to it. I actually performed this song before I did the message, but the recording didn't come out great, so it is missing. As well as about the first 5 minutes of this message, so it kind of picks up a little midstream, but I think there's enough there that you get the point. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. This is the second Sunday of the season of Pentecost, and we're looking at the Spirit's work in our journey. So let's go ahead and head to North Shore Vineyard Church. Thank you so much for listening. Here we go.
In front of people who have you on trial. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. He says, the very Spirit will give you the words you need to say. You don't need to prepare an argument. The Apostle Paul, in one of his earliest letters, the letter to Galatians, he says, with the Spirit in our lives, it brings forth fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Spiritual fruit. You ever tried real hard to be loving or peaceful or joyful? A lot of you do it. Thanksgiving, you know? Like you get together with extended family and you're trying. You're trying really hard. Jesus is actually inviting us into a way of receiving God's Spirit that produces fruit. It's not trying hard to be more loving. It is the byproduct of living surrendered to the Spirit. And Jesus says, when you live like this, you're going to know what truth is. You don't have to look at some external relationship. The very Spirit of God will make known to you the path that you're supposed to take. He'll illuminate. He'll light. He'll lead you into truth. See, what Jesus is really getting at right here is not some new religious system. A lot of people think, they think of Christianity, Jesus was the founder of a religion. You read the Gospels, you don't see a guy that's trying to start a religion. I mean, really. Jesus is not the founder of Christianity. Jesus was a critic of religion. I mean, the encounters we have of Jesus with the religious, it's always a bad thing. Jesus was criticizing a religion in his day that had become so enmeshed with political power, that had become a country club of people who just wanted to hang around and have their own little thing, and really it was keeping other people out. A religion that had become corrupt. A religion that was weighing people down with heavy burdens they could never carry. Jesus was a critic of that. But Jesus wasn't trying to reinvent that thing. What he's doing right here with his disciples is not inviting them into a new religion. He's inviting them into a relationship with God. You know, up until about a year ago, when it comes to the idea of midlife and midlife crisis or whatever, I just kind of thought of that in the stereotypical terms of, you know, you buy a sports car or whatever, you know, And I really didn't think midlife was like an actual thing, you know, like a thing that was bigger than buying a sports car. But I realized a lot of the questions that I began asking a couple of years ago when I would talk to some of my mentors in the faith, like Bert Wagner, the former national director of the Vineyard. He goes, ah, you're asking midlife questions. I'm like, what? The midlife questions. You're looking at the life you've lived up to this point because your kids are growing up, they're leaving home, and now you're thinking, you know, and really it's a scary thing. You know, you kind of have to come to terms with like, okay, I was the parent that I was. I can't make up for how I've parented my kids. And that's kind of a bummer. And you have to come to terms with that, for good or bad. I think I did a good job. Can I get an amen, Ezra? It's Father's Day. Can I get an amen? Somebody need to take that? Okay. But, you know, in midlife, you do find yourself kind of having to come to terms with the decisions you made up to this point and then thinking, okay, now I'm transitioning into a new time in life and I've, you know, maybe I got 10, 20, 30 years left, hopefully. What kind of a person am I going to be? What am I going to keep doing? What's worked for me up to this point? And many of you know, if you've been coming around this church, I've gone through an intense time of questioning concerning faith and theology and all that since 1998. I mean, I spent the better part of two decades deconstructing my faith, and it's only been in the last 2 years. I feel like I've kind of moved from deconstruction to reconstruction. But when I look at my own journey with Jesus for the last 26 years, when I have spent, and I've spent more time reflecting over my life the last 2 years than I have ever. And I ask myself this question, why is it with all my questions, all my struggles, all my doubts, why am I still a Jesus guy? You want to know the answer? It's because I've experienced Christ. When I was 20 years old and my life was an absolute mess, I prayed a very simple prayer. I was contemplating suicide or just getting in my truck and running away because I'd made a mess of my life. I wasn't coming to Jesus because I cared a lot about Jesus, but I had nowhere else to go. You know, it wasn't any altruism on my part. It was an act of desperation. But I said, God, I don't know why you'd take me, but if you'll take me, I'm yours. And immediately, that first moment when I prayed that prayer, things began to change. Immediately. I mean, not everything changed. But immediately, I felt God's presence. I felt God's presence in my life. And when I look back over that, you know, I got to say this, you know, when I came into the Vineyard, one of the things I loved about the Vineyard, I came into the Vineyard Church about 2002. And when I came into the Vineyard Church, one thing I liked about the Vineyard Church as opposed to the charismatic churches I'd been into up to that point is they weren't anti-intellectual. They were like, you know, if you want to study theology, study theology. Here's some good books to read. And so all these questions that I'd had that had come out of really bad experiences with the church, because I don't think you question anything as long as things are going good, but I'd had some bad experiences early on that sent me into this deconstructing of my faith. And I was asking, why church? Why worship services, why pastors, why communion, why anything that we do? I started with those questions. And then I began to engage those questions theologically, which led me to other questions like, you know, what about heaven, hell, the cross, the atonement, you know, all these different things. I said, God, I want to find the truth. But here's the problem that can often happen. And I think this is a problem that began to happen for me. You know, in the field of science right now, in physics, they're looking for the holy grail in physics, which is the theory of everything. The theory of everything is that they think it's probably going to be some elegant little equation like M equals MC squared that will explain all of reality from standard physics down to quantum mechanics. They haven't found it yet. Not sure they ever will. I began to realize a few years ago I was treating theology like that. If I could just find one elegant thing that harmonizes the pictures of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and all these different ideas that people have, you know, written about, if I could just find a way to harmonize all these things, then I'd be solid. But as I began to reflect over my life for the last 26 years, I really began to realize that the thing that's kept me in Christianity hasn't been theology. It hasn't been doctrine. It's not been spiritual disciplines or answers or positions on moral causes. What has kept me a follower of Jesus is I can't get away from what I've experienced. I can't. Christianity, for me, has never primarily been a belief system. It's been a relationship. And I realized that I began treating Christianity out of genuine, sincere questions that are important, and I don't regret asking them. I had to follow that train, and I still got questions, just different kind of questions. But I got to tell you, at the end of the day, I began subtly beginning to treat Christianity as if it was merely a set of ideas. And I regret that, because it's not a set of ideas. It's a relationship with the God who made you. It is living by the Spirit within you. And that's why I'm a Jesus guy, because I've met Jesus. I've met the Spirit. And even when I look at my life these last few months, I can tell you, like recently, a few months ago, I had a lot of things I've been thinking about, a lot of concerns. I really felt like the Spirit just began saying, when you start to get anxious about all these things you're thinking about in front of you, and sometimes that anxiety hits me on a Sunday morning because it's like, I don't feel like I'm ready to get up here and speak. I didn't get enough time to put everything together. And I'm like, ah, you know. Sometimes it hits me when I'm playing a gig and I'm like, oh, no, things aren't the way I wanted it. We all have those situations. I felt like God said, when you get anxious, settle down, breathe, and trust me. In the last few months, I've been doing that. And I'm blown away. I'm blown away. How many times, if I can just take a deep breath and trust God, it works out. Oftentimes, it works out in a different way than I was thinking of. And oftentimes, it's a much better idea than I would have thought of, which leads me to believe it's God. You know, I sang Bob Dylan's song here at the beginning of this message, and I told you I'd get back to it. The answer is blowing in the wind. I wanted to do this song this morning because as I was preparing for this message, I started reading a book on the spiritual journey of Bob Dylan, which oddly enough, I did not expect to encounter the Vineyard Church so much in this book. I didn't realize how much Vineyard and Vineyard pastors were actually instrumental in leading Bob Dylan to Jesus and helping him. He actually attended a Vineyard Bible school for 3.5 months after he converted to Christianity back in 1978. But there's an interesting story in there about this guy named Lonnie Frisbee. Back in the early 70s, there was this movement called the Jesus Movement, which really the whole Vineyard Church came out of the Jesus Movement. The Jesus Movement was this move of the Spirit in the United States that I think began out on the West Coast. And all these hippies started coming to Christ. And actually, that's how the Vineyard kind of started, because all these hippies started going to church, and these churches were like freaked out because all these long-haired hippie people were walking in. They didn't know what to do with them. And then the Vineyard springs up, and they had a home. And here we are. But there's a story. There was a guy that was very involved in the Vineyard in the 70s, a guy named Lonnie Frisbee. And Lonnie Frisbee was one of these guys who had a radical encounter with Christ and just became an evangelist immediately. And he was traveling around the country speaking, particularly to hippies and stuff, and leading people to Christ. And for a few years, God just put it on his heart to pray for Bob Dylan. And the prayer that he kept praying for Bob Dylan is, God, bring down the idol, save Bob Dylan. A simple prayer. And he just found himself praying it all the time. Well, it turns out in 1978, Bob Dylan was on tour in Europe, and he played a show. He was playing a concert in Sweden. And that night, Lonnie Frisbee happened to be in town speaking at a venue right across the street from the venue where Bob Dylan was playing. And Lonnie Frisbee gave his talk that evening, and at the end of the talk he says, all right, I want everybody in here to turn around and face that building across the street. Reach out your hand. We're going to pray for Bob Dylan right as the concert's going on. And they said, they prayed that prayer, bring down the idol, save Bob Dylan. Well, after the little gathering that night, Lonnie goes across the street, and the story says that he kind of went around to the back. He didn't have a ticket. He got in through a side door. Next thing he knows, he's backstage watching Bob Dylan from 10, 15 feet away. And the song that Bob Dylan began to sing was, "The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind." And right there, Lonnie Frisbee says, "And in that moment, I clearly heard God say, I gave that song to Bob Dylan. He wrote the words, but he doesn't know what it means yet, but he's about to." I love that story because it says a couple of things. Because it was not long after that that Bob Dylan actually did have an encounter with Christ that forever changed him. And really, for the next couple of years, Bob Dylan was kind of obnoxious, really angered a lot of his fans because they were showing up to hear "Everyone Must Get Stoned." And he was like, he wouldn't play anything except his gospel song, "Serve Somebody" and "In the Garden" and stuff. But finally, after a couple of years, Bob Dylan began to play the old songs, even "The Times They Are Changing," "Blowing in the Wind," "With God on Our Side," because he began to come to terms with the fact that even though he wasn't consciously aware of Jesus, that God had been moving in his life the whole time. Now, I wanted to share that song this morning because of that story. But the other thing is, if you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are two words that are translated spirit. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there's a word ruach. I think that's how you say it. Ruach. And it means spirit, but it also means breath. It also means wind. There's a word in the Greek that's translated spirit, pneuma. When you think of pneumonia or pneumatologist, these long kind of things, pneuma is not just word for spirit, but it's the word for breath. It's the word for wind. It's interesting to me that these two ancient languages, when they talk about spirit, they equate spirit with breath, with wind. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to guide you into truth." If there's ever a time where we needed to know truth, it's right now. Because you can't find it on Fox News. You can't find truth on CNN. You can't find it in your Facebook feed or your Twitter feed. You can't find it there. I mean, we have a crisis in this country. You can't believe anything. You can't. I mean, truth is, what is it? We need something bigger than the media and social media. We need something that can actually lead us into truth, that will set us free. How can you discern the spirit of truth in your life? And that's the question I want to close with today. And I want to say this. Number one, when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, when you feel like you're hearing the Holy Spirit, one indicator that you might be hearing the Holy Spirit, and it's not just the pizza you ate, is that it will bear resemblance to Jesus. I think one of my biggest concerns when I started out in very charismatic churches in the beginning, I experienced God in some very powerful ways, but I also experienced some really stupid things. And what, amen. But here's the deal. The stupid stuff that was called the Holy Spirit, it didn't look like Jesus. It didn't look like Jesus. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. I really believe this is the reason God came into our world as a man, to show us how God would act like one of us. So we would have unambiguous ideas. We wouldn't just deal with God as some mysterious force out there, but we'd see this is how God acts when he's one of us. The Holy Spirit will always bear a resemblance to Jesus. So if you got a question, you're asking, you're praying, you're feeling something, you're trying to decipher, is this something I want? Is this something that's coming out of my anxiety, my insecurity? Just say, well, does it look like Jesus? Does it feel like Jesus? Does it have the fruit of the Spirit in it? Love, joy, peace, patience, that stuff. The second thing is, just because God gives you the Spirit of truth, don't mean it's going to do any good for you. until you participate with it. You with me? Like, that guitar over there ain't going to do me any good. I ain't going to get better if I don't start practicing that thing. I've been playing the piano since I was 8 years old, and I'm practicing more than ever now because I want to become better. You get better at discerning the voice of God as you practice discerning the voice of God. Start asking God some questions. Start asking God for direction. Sometimes God will speak to you with peace. I got to tell you, that's one of the biggest things in my life, especially on major decisions. I've learned the hard way. Don't do something until you have peace about it. And if you're married, don't do something until you and your spouse have peace about it. I don't care how much it makes sense in your head. Trust me. Trust me, you want to do that. Sometimes we will fail when we think we hear the voice of God. The same way you'll fail if you're picking up guitar or if you're learning a language. You're going to make missteps along the way, but I'd rather make missteps in trying to discern the voice of God than to never try to discern the voice of God. God, Jesus is telling us, you can have a relationship with God. You can know truth. You can know truth in a way that gives you wisdom for the situations you want. This is a relationship, folks. But like any relationship, it ain't just going to happen to you. It requires your participation. So I just want to leave you with that this morning. Jesus says, I'm sending you the Spirit of truth. Everyone in here has access to the Spirit. You have access. But it will do you no good until you act upon that reality. A lot of what I try to do that has helped me in discerning the voice of God, number one, my prayer life has changed a good bit over the years. I don't start off my prayer life with a big list of everything I want from God. Now I just start off by trying to listen, trying to get quiet, trying to pay attention. Trying to pay attention to my own life, my own emotions, my own mental thoughts. And bit by bit, I can discern the difference between that stuff and what God is saying and doing. And I got to tell you, this relationship with God thing, when you start actively feeling like you're engaged with God in your everyday life and you feel like you're getting direction in moments when you're anxious and you're finding in conversations that God's showing up, man, hot dog. That's good stuff. Christianity, this whole following Jesus thing, it's not primarily about a belief system. It's about a relationship with God. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer, blowing in the wind. Why don't y'all stand up?